All right. Psalm 34. So as we walk through this, I'm a little bit emotional with these two chapters tonight, and I'm not sure why, but we'll just am a little bit today. But I want you to look at how it starts. It says, a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So every once in a while, you get a real detailed background of the psalm that we're going to be talking about. And we're going to cover two psalms tonight. I'm going to try not to be too long. And I'm going to do that by trying not to get as... there's a lot of personal things on the recording, but I'll try to avoid those tonight. But I want you to look at verse 1, where he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually on my mouth. Now, I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 35. And it says, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and your praise all the day long. So we're going to bookend those verses. Verse 1 of 34, he's going to praise him continually. And verse 28, he's going to praise him all the day long. So we're going to bookend those. And then in the middle, we're going to share why he's going to be praising God. And what's interesting is things are not, this isn't the greatest and brightest time in his life. So what we want to do first is we need to do a little background of this introduction. He pretended madness before Abimelech. Well, what is that all about? Well, we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So let's go to 1 Samuel 21. And there's a little bit of a background to chapter 21. In chapter 20, Jonathan is informed by David that his father is trying to kill him. And Jonathan doesn't believe it. Can't believe it. So remember, David has him go and set up a place for David, and then David doesn't show up. And David's going to hide a little bit behind a rock. And once Jonathan figures out what's going on, he's going to go shoot an arrow. Do you remember that part of the story? If the arrow is short, then he knows he can come home and everything's fine. If he shoots the arrow far, that's the symbol for David to run. So at chapter 20, at the end of it, he shoots the arrow long because he comes to the realization that his father, King Saul, wants to kill his best friend David. And so in chapter 21, David runs in the first place. And so he's on the run for the first time. And he gets to the priest. And the priest wants to know what he's doing there with no army or anything. And he says he's on a mission. And he's hungry. And he says, the only food I have is the showbread. Do you remember that part? And God talks about that in the New Testament. Basically, he uses it to teach against legalism. He also finds the sword there of Goliath, verse 9 of chapter 21. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed. So he wants to know, do you have any weapons? Because he's all by himself now. And so he gives him the sword of Goliath. But then we get down to verse 10 of 1 Samuel 21. David arose and fled that day from before Saul. He went to Achish, king of Gath. So what is Gath? Well, Gath is the very town that Goliath was from. And David is there. And the servants of Achish said to him, hey, is this not David, the king of the land? Did he not sing of him one to another in dances, saying, Saul slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? We know this guy. This is the great David. This is the one who killed Goliath. David took these words to heart in verse 12, and he became afraid. So what he did is he changed his behavior before them. He pretended madness in their hands. He scratched the doors of the gate, let saliva fall down on his beard. He said, look, you see, the man is insane, the king says. Have I need of a madman that you brought him to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come to my house? I don't want this crazy guy in my house. So David's plan worked. They were going to the king so he would kill him. David just acted crazy. And so verse 21 of chapter 22, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all the father's house heard it, they went down there to him. This is where he wrote Psalm 34. At this very moment, after he had faked his madness, he's in a cave saying goodbye to his best friend, whose father, the king, who David used to play the harp for and care for, now wants him dead. So how's his life going? And as his life is falling apart or all around him, he writes this song, Psalm 34. And he writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. What a way to start. Now, it's very easy to bless the Lord when things are going well. But to bless the Lord when things are not going so well, and this is the part that's a little bit personal for me, and why it's a little bit of an emotional thing, because I had to ask myself, because you can ask Liz, I can be a grumpy Gus when things are not going the way I want them to go. And over the last 2 years, I have been much more emotionally sensitive to things, much more down, angry at times, and it's bothering me. I'm trying to get a grasp on it. But I really, the Bible says to examine yourselves. And as I examine myself, never during those times when I'm feeling down or overwhelmed have I ever blamed God. I've always been very thankful that I had God during the times when I was, a lot of it's been since I haven't adjusted very well to not teaching. It was a tough transition. I miss it a lot. So adjusting to something you did every day for 25 years hasn't been the easiest thing. But through it all, it's never been why God or how come God. And I came to this conclusion that I have blessed the Lord and praised his name continually. Doesn't mean that I'm one of those kind of, you see the Christians on the internet where their happiness just doesn't feel genuine. So can we praise the Lord even when we're feeling down? Can we praise him? And that's what David is saying. I'm sure David is not rejoicing in this cave, but he is still praising God. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Well, who's he talking to? Remember in that verse, he had some come and help him. Some were on his side. And he's the leader. And they're all sitting in this cave, running for their lives. And David's counsel is what? Keep praising God. Keep lifting up his name. Keep exalting him. Be humble. And he had. I mean, God gave him food with Ahimelech. God gave him a weapon. God protected him from the king of Gath by giving him a strategy to get away. And so he is praising God. So now let's really get into the meat of this. He says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now that could be literally talking about the idea to become crazy so that he would be let go. I think he thought he was in trouble. And then verse 5. Everybody ready for verse 5? Verse 5 is I say that a lot. Should I use a different word? Verse 5 is great. And it says, they looked at him and were radiant. their faces were not ashamed. Well, who's the him? It's a capital H. So he says they looked to God and were radiant. I will tell you that I know, I long time ago, I did a little study, and it's a good study, you should do this, of the word countenance in the Bible. It's a great word. We don't use it a lot in our everyday language. But I notice countenance. You all have friends that you're close to. Without even asking questions, they can walk into a room and you can sense that they're either doing well or they're not doing well. And that's the countenance. There's something, and with God, their faces were radiant. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. That's an interesting verse, because it's not the angels of the Lord, because a lot of people use this verse in order to confirm that we all have a guardian angel. I really believe this angel of the Lord is the presence of Christ in the Old Testament. But even if it is something different, we know that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, we're going to talk much more about this later, is protecting us and surrounding us. But I want to focus a little bit on this word radiant. I'm going to read to you, we're back on your paper if you have those papers. If you need one, Brian has them, if you didn't get one. Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I like that. I know a church in Chowchilla, they end every service with this. They all stand up and they have their closing hymn, their closing prayer. Then everybody quotes that verse before they leave. And, oh, do they?
I don't know if they still do, but they do.
Yeah. I think I don't know. I don't think it's the doxology, but it may be a doxology that people use. But we're going to look at it as just the verse as it's written, that there is something about the God shining on you and his countenance. And what happens is when you feel that peace of God, the strength of God, the blessings of God within you, it's on your face. It becomes evident. People begin to see it. It happened with Moses, Exodus 34:30. Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses. Behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. This is Moses coming down from the mountain, that he was in the presence of God, and there was something about his face that shone. 2 Corinthians 3:15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's an interesting thing. Sometimes you can see it on the internet where somebody will, they'll have a picture of somebody when they were younger, and then they kind of got into a bad lifestyle, got away from God, or got into drugs, and there's a huge difference. Well, there's also the opposite. There's pictures of those before they were Christians, and then years later walking with Christ, and you can see the joy that was missing. I have pictures of, I have in two interesting pictures of my mom kept this little scrapbook, and when we went and moved her in, we took my scrapbook. But it's got a picture of me in sixth grade, and man, I'm just there's a countenance, a happy, happy young boy. And then some terrible things happened to me in 7th and 8th grade. And my freshman year picture, boy, the difference. It's scary. But then that led to Christ later on, and that picture got replaced with his joy. But we look in the mirror. That's where you really see the difference, what Christ has done for you personally. When you look in the mirror and you know what God has done to change your life, save your soul, there is a difference. I like the fact that in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known just as I am known. Someday, we're going to look at the very face of God. Right now, it's kind of veiled. That's what it's talking about in those Corinthian verses. They didn't know Christ back then. Now we have the Holy Spirit living within us, so our countenance is different. But, man, can you imagine being in heaven and being so glorified by God that you're able to look upon the face of Jesus without dying? Can you imagine the countenance or the radiance of our faces in heaven that will never fade away? What a day that will be. Verse 8, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. I just love this verse. I have friends, you have friends that don't know God, and you just want them to get a taste of what you know about God. If you would just get a little bit of a taste. It says in Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. When you taste, and this is what happened to all of us, this is why we're here on a Wednesday night. We get a little taste of the Bible, a taste of the milk of the word. We want a little more. We want some meat. We want some. We want to dig into this word. We want to know what these words mean, who he's talking to, why he's talking to them. You have a hunger. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so we just want, boy, if you just taste and see that the Lord is good. If you remember early in the book of Acts, when Jesus was, or in the Gospels, Jesus was calling his apostles, and he would call one, and then they would go to the other apostles, and they would say what? Come and see. Come and see. The man, remember the woman at the well? She went back to the city and said, come and see the man who knows everything about me. And that's what we're doing. Just come and see. Come and taste the Lord is good. Hebrews 6:4 says it's impossible. Now we're going to read some controversial verses here. Hebrews 6:4 through 6. They're a little controversial, but they're very easy to understand just by knowing that it starts out with the word impossible. So what we're about to read, God has already established, is impossible. He said, is impossible for those who were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So this brings everything we just talked about, the radiance, the enlightenment, the knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit living within you, tasting that heavenly gift. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put to him to an open shame. So some use this as saying, well, see, the Bible says you can lose your salvation. You can fall away. No, it's saying it's impossible to have this and fall away. And if you could fall away, it would be impossible then to be saved again. You can't be saved, then not saved, then saved again. This is actually a verse that confirms eternal security. Because when you get a real taste of God and a real taste of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and your life is changed, it's like gravity and air. It's just part of you. It's there every day. Taste and see the Lord. I just love that verse. verse 9 and 10. Remember, this is all in the cave. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, verse 9. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old. Amen, we can relate to that. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor the descendants begging bread. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things. So here he is in a cave. They're praising God. They're counting on him to meet their needs. Because what's going to happen next? Where's Dave going from this cave? We know it's a long journey before he gets back upon that throne. But as this is being written, he has no idea. But he just experienced being fed showbread from the priest, being given the sword of Goliath of all swords, and being protected from Gath. So he is really praising God. And when we're going through these difficult times, going through medical issues, spiritual issues, loss, those type of things, it's good to have God with us. But you got to be on the right side. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now, in this particular scenario, the righteous are in a cave, and the evil are running things. The evil are on the throne. The humble are in a cave. And it's an encouragement to stay praising God continually, no matter what those circumstances are, no matter what comes into your life, and stay strong, stay focused, even in this position, because you don't want to be on the wrong side. This is all Sunday's message coming up. You just don't want to be on the wrong side of the wrath of God. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as a contrite spirit. This is a tremendous problem around the world, is the pride of man and the refusal to feel bad about anything they do and to take personal responsibility for what they do. God wants a broken and contrite heart. We're not perfect. We're going to sin. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. If you don't care, that's a problem. If it breaks your heart because you've disappointed your Lord, that's probably the number one evidence of your salvation. And so this is what God wants. If you look at Psalm 51 on your page, this is pretty interesting. In this particular chapter, David is not in any type of trouble that he didn't cause. He's in trouble because he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And so he says to God, God, verse 16, you don't desire sacrifice or I'd give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So that's what God wants from you. And by the way, I believe many times in our lives, when we are distracted and not on point with the Lord, he breaks our heart. And he breaks our heart and gets us to a point where we're on our knees and we cry out to him. I don't know if that is the experience of other Christians, but it's been the experience in my life for sure. For sure. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Here he is in the cave. He says, hey, everybody. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And If we were amen in church, we'd all amen that because we know that's the truth. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now you may say, well, wait a minute. We're still going through it. We're not going to deliver me. Well, when you're seeing the face of Jesus in your new body and your eternity in heaven, trust me, all your problems are way behind you. He guards all his bones, and not one of them is broken. That's an interesting verse. On your paper, we're going to, these are a little bit out of order, but John 19:36 says, these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. So in John 19, it takes this verse and applies it prophetically to Christ. Well, what does it have to do with Christ? Well, when a person was crucified, one of the things they would do is they would be able to push on the cross with their feet to get a breath, and they would push themselves up in order to open up an air passage so they could breathe, which would cause them to not die soon enough because they needed to die before sundown. And so what they would do is they would go to those on the cross and they would break their legs. And they'd take a stick and break their legs. This would not allow them to get that breath and they would just suffocate. Well, as they were breaking the legs of those on the cross, when they got to Jesus, they did not break his legs because he had already given up his spirit. He's given up the ghost. They didn't take it from him. He gave his life. And so this is actually identified in the New Testament as a prophecy of Christ. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Those who hate righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Boy, those are salvation verses. What is the verse on condemnation in the Bible? Now there is therefore no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is Sunday's message on the condemnation is coming. The wrath is coming, but you will be protected. You will be guarded. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. That day of redemption, the final day of redemption, is when you either die or the Lord returns and you're looking on him face to face. That's the fulfillment of your true redemption. And that is coming. That is coming. Which brings us to chapter 35. This one we're going to go pretty quickly through. But let me read the first verse and I'll explain it a little bit. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. So this is what's called an imprecatory psalm. I put the definition on your paper. Imprecatory psalms are those in which the author imprecates, that is, calls for calamity and destruction, and God's anger and judgment on enemies. There's a great Christian debate about whether Christians should pray imprecatory prayers. Should we pray calamity on our enemies? Well, the Bible says to love your enemies, but this world needs protection from evil. The church and the body of Christ needs protection from evil. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other countries in jail right now and being threatened, they need prayer. And they can become imprecatory prayers. God, protect those in countries, those pastors who are in jail and in prison. Protect our nation. Protect our children from these perverted, ungodly things that are being. Protect these babies that are being murdered every day. Lord, stop the evil. We certainly are open and called by God to pray for his righteousness and his wrath to come on evil. And so that's what this is all about. So one of the things about chapter 35, we are connecting it with 34, but it just says a Psalm of David. This is not necessarily the same time period, but I certainly it fits in the enemies of King Saul. He says in verse 2, "Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." So I think we can clearly understand this is making a reference to King Saul. "Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek my life. Let those turn back and be brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them like chaff be like chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chasten." There's that phrase again, that angel of the Lord. Look at, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So we can pray, "God, pour out your vengeance on the evil. Lord, I pray that you would take care of them. Lord, my first prayer request is that their souls be saved." But we need to be protected from evil. "Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they've hidden the net for me in a pit. They've dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly. Let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall." Imprecatory prayers. God, pray. Because the truth is, if God does not intervene against the wicked chasing David, then where would we be today? Isn't the line of David an eternal line? So it's necessary. And if souls are going to be saved, we need God to hold back those who would silence the church and silence the scriptures and silence the gospel. Thank God we have one who stands with us. He says in verse 1, "Plead my cause." Look at, we'll go through quickly these verses. 1 John 2:1. "My little children, these things I write so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We're not alone. "Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world." These next verses are great. "What then shall we say to these things?" In Romans 8:1. "If God is for us, who could be against us? He did not spare his own son. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who is going to bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's God who died and furthermore is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us?" Isn't that a beautiful verse? There's no condemnation. You know who condemns the church? The wicked. They condemn us. But it's a very simple answer. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If God's not going to condemn you, who cares what the world does? If God declares you justified, then the world can't say you're not. And what a God we have. David really gets this. This is really interesting. 2 Samuel 22:1. We're now going to go all the way to when David is returned to the throne. And he says, "David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies." So he answers all those prayers. "And from the hand of Saul." And here's what he says to God. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn or power of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, for it is he who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Does verse 4 sound familiar? You can't hardly read verse 4 without singing it in a round. "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." So all of these things David asks for in chapter 34 of Psalms is answered in 2 Samuel 22. And it's going to be answered for us too. When? Well, someday we'll stand before that throne. Someday this life will be over and all of those enemies will be done away with, and we will stand together before the throne of Christ and be singing these praises for eternity. What a day that will be. Verse 9, he says, "My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. because we know this is coming. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Are you saved tonight? Rejoice. My bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him, who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. He's already pronouncing victory before it happens. Verse 11 through 14 is very interesting. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. How does God say the last days are going to be? The things that are good will be called what? Evil. The things that are evil will be called good. If you don't see that in our culture, you're not looking close enough. So David is being rewarded. Remember, he's the good guy. Saul's the crazy man, throwing spears at him and getting jealous. But Saul's the one that everybody fears. But look what he says in verse 13. As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself, was fasting, and my prayer returned to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one mourns for his mother. So who's he talking about that he was pacing back and forth as though he were my friend or brother? Who's he talking about, do you think? Well, do you remember David's relationship with King Saul? How did they meet? They met when David showed up to defeat Goliath. He defeats Goliath, just a little kid. Saul's pretty impressed. And then David got another job in the palace. Do you remember what his job was? He would play the harp. And what would be the reason he needed to play the harp? God gave King Saul this kind of spirit of down and depression and sadness. And David would play the harp. And we learn here that while he was doing, he would pray for Saul as if he was a friend or a brother. He would mourn for him and his Jonathan and others as a mother would mourn for a child. And yet these are the ones trying to kill him. But, he says, in my adversity, they rejoiced. How sad. They gathered together as attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. These are the ones he would pray for. James 5:16 says the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and he would pray for them in this fervency and righteousness. And now they've turned on him. And he says in verse 17, Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lion. I will give thanks to you in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with an eye who hate me without cause. What do you think? What does it mean to wink with your eye? By the way, the Bible talks in Proverbs about not doing this, not being a winker. What does the wink mean? I don't mean it. It's dishonesty. It's hypocrisy. They say one thing, and you remember how many times Saul said, "Oh, just come, we'll be okay," and wink, wink. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters. Against the quiet ones in the land, they opened their mouth against me and said, "Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it." And what does that mean? Well, just follow the election. Aha, aha, you said this back in 1962, and now you are, aha, aha, we have video of you doing and saying, aha, and they were, every time David, aha, see, David is not right. David can't be king. The accusations fly. This you have seen, O Lord. Praise God for that, verse 22. God sees everything. He knows your sincerity towards him. No matter what the world, you have an advocate. The world can sling at you all kinds of evil accusations and all kinds of things, but God knows your heart. Why? The world looks on the outside. but God looks on the heart. Do not keep silence, O Lord. Don't be far from me. Stir yourself up and awake to my vindication, to cause my God and my Lord to vindicate me. O Lord, my righteous God, according to your righteousness, let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed them up. God, I need you to protect me. I am too weak to stand against these people. I need you. In precatory prayers, but it's a prayer of God, protect us, guard us. Because trust me, we've been alive the last 5 years. We don't know what's coming. We do not know what's coming. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And so David is a picture of Christ. So as the world attacks Christianity, attacks Christ, attacks the gospel, we are going to stand for Christ. We are going to stand for this righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. My tongue shall speak of your righteousness and your praise all day long. Bookend those two verses. So David, in this very beginning of his journey away from Saul and his hiding in caves, is praising God. He said in Psalm 51:12, as he faces God with his sin, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I'll teach your transgressors your ways. Sinners will be converted to you. He says, I want sinners converted to you is an interesting Old Testament phrase, because it seems like a New Testament phrase, doesn't it? But he says, God, if you just get me out of it, if you would restore me, forgive me, cleanse me from my sins, restore the joy, I'll tell everybody about you. Deliver me from the guilt and bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud all of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. So in whatever state we're in, whatever manner of circumstances the world throws at us, what we're doing here tonight, what we're doing with Awana, what we're doing with the shoeboxes, what we're doing with Nineveh, what we're doing with all the ministries of this church, is trying to get people to be converted to Christ, to know who he is. And we have an open window now. We have an open door. It's not against the law in America yet to preach the gospel. And so we just continue to do so and praise his name continually. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings and these verses. We are no different, Lord. The enemy is on the run, and Christianity is under attack. And it's not us, it's Jesus. But, Lord, we get caught in this crossfire because we stand for him. But Lord, help us just to praise your name continually, to preach your word in season and out. And Lord, help us to be encouraged by our verses tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.